Before we read God's word together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again thankful, God, for the opportunity now to open your word together, to study, to read it, and to glean from it, Father, the truths that you have for each and every one of us this morning. And I pray as we come and approach your word this morning that we would do so, Father, with an open heart and an open mind. With an expectation, Lord, that you have something to say to each and every one of us. So, Lord, with that, we ask that whatever is distracting us today, whatever is arguing for our attention today, whatever things may be happening tomorrow or this next week, for just a few minutes to be able, Father, to push those to the side and really look towards you and your cross as you speak to us through your word today. And Father, this morning, as we always ask, if there's someone here who has never truly ever accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, as we talk about the Good Shepherd and the role and the work of Jesus, then we pray, Father, that their hearts would be warmed toward the gospel today, and that they would finally surrender and trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Father, we give this time to you. We ask, God, that you would bless the reading of your word as we do so together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Now, John 10:10 is a famous verse, and we're not going to necessarily look at that, but much of what we read in our passage today, starting in verse 11, and we'll read down to verse 18, is built on what's really spoken of in John 10:10. In John 10:10, you can look back at it with me, but the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and to destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, or to give life. Now, as we look at our passage this morning, this is the great well-known parable of the Good Shepherd that Jesus gives. Now, to kind of give you background here as we look at this, it really starts back up into chapter 9. And more particularly around about verse 35 of chapter 9. Now, again, we're not going to go back there and look at that this morning, but I want us to take note of the fact that there Jesus has healed a man. And now the Pharisees are attacking him, much like they would through much of his ministry and work. But then in verse 35, going down to about verse 41, he begins to shift and set up then what he says here in chapter 10 about the good shepherd. Now, Jesus is using a metaphor that no doubt people in the day would have been very familiar with. There were shepherds all over the place. We know the instrumental role that the shepherds played on the night that Jesus was born. And so this was an important role within the life of someone living in this part of the world during that time. And unfortunately, I think in our modern times, we've kind of lost what a shepherd is. Now, let me be clear about something. A shepherd really is one who tends and rears the sheep. It's one who provides protection. It's one who guides to make sure that they're taken care of. So when we begin to think about the role of the shepherd and what Jesus does for us in our spiritual walks, we now begin to understand that he is the shepherd, and not just a shepherd. He's a good shepherd. He's the only shepherd, to be honest with you, that we should be seeking and searching for. And throughout Scripture, we see this, I think, metaphor, this title that sometimes is used for Jesus. There are a number of places in Scripture where you see that. But this morning as we look at this, I want us to read through what Jesus says about this, keeping in mind that he is making a statement against the religious establishment of the day, the Pharisees, who stood against everything that Jesus was wanting to teach and convey to the people of the day, that God was no longer just this legalistic means that many of the Pharisees were looking at, but now his intent is to have a personal relationship. And so as we look at this, keep that in mind as you read kind of how Jesus frames up his statements. Then, as we always do, we'll come back, and there are four things I want us to look at today under the title, if you're taking notes, What Makes Jesus the Good Shepherd? He gives us four things here this morning that I want us to kind of be focused on. So let's start reading in verse 11, and I'm reading today from New Living Translation. We'll go down to verse 18, and here's what it says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Now, you and I are the sheep as believers. A hired hand will run when he sees wolves coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. Now, he's talking essentially here, the hired hand, oftentimes as what we might think of as the false shepherds in your life. Now, if you read some of the research and what scholars say about who the hired hand is, they'll mention things from being the Pharisees of the day to the false teachers that would encompass the church to people who were not fully committed to being what God wanted them to be, but were putting themselves in roles of guidance or as leaders. And I think all of those could be the hired hand in this story. But the point being is that we don't need to settle for the hired hand. Look what he goes on to say here. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. Now, if you were to put another word in front of shepherd, I would say their true shepherd. Now, he goes on then in the next statement, and he says, and so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. Now, verse 13, the hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. Now, when we encounter the false shepherds in our lives, and they come in many different forms. We've mentioned a few that you could probably interpret from this passage. But there are many more today than probably we would have ever imagined in the first century. So we must be on guard and understand how to identify those false shepherds. Now, verse 14. And Jesus reminds us again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and they will be one flock with one shepherd. Now I interpret that to mean in that last statement, he's talking about the Jews who would become believers, and then he's talking about the Gentiles. Now if you've studied much about what Paul writes and what we read in the New Testament, we know that this was somewhat of a tension in the church. Many of the Jews in the day thought that if you came to know Jesus as now a Jewish Christian, you had to be a Jew before you could become a Christian. And then the Gentiles were believing that, no, you just came freely to salvation through Jesus. It didn't matter whether you were a Jew or not. And so this might be a little bit of the prophecy centered around what would ultimately be an issue in the church. But listen, it does become one flock with one shepherd. And so even though we're foretelling maybe the difficulty that would embrace the church, ultimately the result is that we now, even still today, see ourselves as one. Then in verse 17 he goes on, and we'll read down to verse 18 and be done. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Isn't it interesting that what he is foretelling there, I believe, is the crucifixion, the death, and then ultimately the resurrection, the bringing of the life back, and Jesus is making a specific explanation of how that would take place. Now, I want to go back, as I've said, and I want to look at really particularly what Jesus gives us here about why he is the good shepherd, how he is the good shepherd, or you could put what makes him the good shepherd. And these are things we're already familiar with, no doubt. But they become important when we begin to remind ourselves of the role that Christ should have in our life. Now in this, we'll also sort of embed our discussion about the false shepherds around here. Number one is this. What makes Jesus a good shepherd? You'll see it. He is sent by God. I mean, he tells us this throughout this passage. I am the good shepherd. He talks about how he is the sacrifice. The Father loves me, he says in verse 17. Now this is a dominant thought that we find here. Jesus is who he is. Furthermore, he's who he's claiming to be. That is the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, I mentioned on Wednesday night that tonight we will look more particularly. In fact, we're going to jump down tonight and start essentially in about verse 22. So I invite you to come back tonight, and we're going to look at what the Old Testament says that validates how we know that Jesus actually is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the one that's promised in all of the Old Testament. But we know in this passage, and we know that Jesus believed that he was sent by God to do what he did. And this is why we get that term good. Don't think in good as, say, human terms, that it's good because of what he did. It's good because of his nature. Now, last week we talked about Jesus and the nature of Christ, and that when we begin to see who he is and what he is not one of us. He came to walk among us. He certainly took on the form as a human, but he was never limited by the same things that you and I have as humans today. He was always God as well as human. And so when we think about that term good, we use that term also to talk about God's goodness. Now, that's not a human standard of goodness. It's a standard that ultimately only applies to God. He's good in a manner of his holiness. And the action that he takes and he does, it talks about really the idea of who he is, that he is a sovereign God on his throne. And so when we think about Jesus being the good shepherd, we understand not only was he, listen to this, sent by God, but he is also God. And that's one of the things that we'll look at that he makes actually in the following verses that we'll look at tonight. He claims to be the Messiah. And that ultimately is what really sets the Pharisees and the religious elite of the day off to now begin to target Jesus, and ultimately will be what they charge him with and bring him to the cross to crucify him, is they will charge him with blasphemy. Why is that? Because they were failing to see the nature of who Jesus is. They were looking at, in essence, the false ideas of who God was in the day. Now you may think, well, that doesn't happen today. Nobody does that today, but we do. It may not necessarily be a false image of a God, but we're allowing misinterpretations of God to now begin to enter into our lives and to guide us. You see this all the time in the churches today, it seems, with the idea of some of the false teachings that are happening. You can turn on the TV, you can pick up many of some of the Christian writings today, and you see the confusion that's going on. I mean, one of the things we've talked about quite extensively on Wednesday nights with that group, and I've mentioned it even here, there's even now sort of a trend that says we ought to do away with the Old Testament and only focus on the New Testament as believers today. I can't find anything that supports that in Scripture. And one of the things we also need to make sure that we understand is that we believe that this is God's Word. I mean, how do we know that Jesus was sent by God? Because he tells us that. And the testimony of that is contained all through Scripture. And the prophecies of what we find in the Old Testament, Jesus fits every one of those prophecies. Listen, nobody else could have done the role of Jesus. Nobody else could have been the good shepherd. I mean, there are all kinds of shepherds in the world, but only Jesus is the good shepherd. And as we begin to think about the fact that he was sent by God, he is God, now we begin to come back to that original question that we often ask. What do we do with him? Is he who he claimed to be in our lives? And if so, then we must now follow what his teachings are, one of which he said he was God. He was the second part of the Trinity. Salvation comes only by way of him. Listen, if he is who he claims to be, then we have no other choice but to surrender and trust in him. And as we pray for our neighbors who are lost and unchurched around us, that's what they need to hear. They need to see that lived out in our lives. They need to see that in the testimony of this church. And whatever we do, every program, every event, everything that we do as a church, as we represent this church, is to talk about who Jesus is and the importance of it. Number two is this. What makes Jesus the Good Shepherd? Not only is he sent by God, but number two, and he says this starting in the latter part of our passage. Really, it starts back in about verse 14 and moving into 15 and 16. But number two is this, he gave his life. This is often the foundation, if you will, and we've talked about this before, the work of Jesus. Jesus' purpose was to come, and as it tells us here, that he freely gave his life. This was a plan, no doubt, that God had put in motion long before Christ walked on this earth. But what does it say in the second part of verse 18? I sacrifice it voluntarily. Jesus' life was not taken from him. Jesus' life was given freely. And so as we begin to think about his role, his work as the Messiah, he was sent by God, but he was sent to now go to the cross and die for the debt of each and every one of our sins. We talk about this all the time. You cannot have salvation without Jesus. You can't have church without Jesus. You can't have the Word of God or the teachings that we hold dear in our church without Jesus. He's the central character of both not only the New Testament, but also the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament and you'll see that it's now preparing us for the arrival of the Messiah, which we know is Jesus. He gave his life. He gave it freely. Why is that? Based on the authority God had given him, his love. What does it tell us in Scripture? He loved you so much, he loved me so much, that even before we knew who we were and we knew who he was, that he gave his life so that we can have salvation. And that goes back to the thing that sort of really begins to throw all of the Pharisees sort of upside down on their heads, is that God is a personal God. He's not something that's limited to just the religious sort of behavior of the day, the sacrifices, the going to the temple. You see, sometimes even today, we've sort of isolated God to being in a building, and he's not. He's everywhere we go. And while it is important, I believe, to participate in the worship of the church, to be inside the church worshiping, we understand that Christ is in us. And when we walk out the walls of this church, through the doors of this church, and we go into the world, we don't leave Jesus here. He goes with us into our places that we go tomorrow and this afternoon, where we go eat today, into our homes to the dinner times and to our workplace tomorrow in school and so on and so forth. We can never separate that. And the Pharisees in the day loved to compartmentalize their life. They had their religious life. They had their personal life. They had their work life. They had their family life, perhaps. But God really, as he teaches through what Christ is saying, is that God is intending to be a part of all of those things. And so that's why when we think about he gave his life, we not only celebrate that, but because we've accepted that, that now begins to change who we are. And that's what we mean by the transformation of who Jesus is into our lives. We're transformed. What? Into his likeness. What makes Jesus the Good Shepherd? He's sent by God. He gave his life. Can't have salvation outside of that. There is no other way. Number three is this. He's the Good Shepherd because he's our teacher. We've already said he's the object of all of what we read in the New Testament, and I even include the Old Testament in that. But his teachings, he is our teacher. He's the great teacher. He's the good teacher. And as we think about some of the false shepherds in the world today that come in many different forms, they also will teach us things. And if we don't know what Jesus teaches, and if we don't understand the truths of his word, if we're not students of it, then we will never be able to sort of discern the false teachings from the true teachings. You see, that's one of the bigger problems I find in some of the churches today, even churches down the road and around our city, is that we have forgotten the importance of some of those teachings. We've decided to compromise some of those teachings. Because of why? They may offend somebody, or they're not consistent with what the culture tells us that we ought to be believing. Listen, when we stand before Christ one day, it's not going to matter what everybody else believed or did. It's only going to matter what you believed and what you did with your life. And that's ultimately the judgment that's coming on all of the world. I mean, if we believe that Jesus is a good person, that he is the Son of God, then we must also, as we know, take into account and believe and give the truth to the teachings that he has taught. And by the way, he still teaches. These are in Scripture, no doubt, but this is what we know to be a living and breathing Word of God. How is it living and breathing? Because Jesus is continuing to live in our lives. through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so He is continually teaching us. Why is that? Because He sits at the right hand of the Father. And so the truths now, we have to come to terms with those. See, the world will say, Jesus is a good person. He's someone that we ought to respect. He might have even been a good teacher or a great teacher or a fantastic leader. But if He is all of those things, then we also then have to deal with what He said about Himself. And that's what we'll look at more particularly tonight. He said He was the Son of God, that He was God. And if He said those things, then we have to come to terms with what we do with that. We either are going to accept that and embrace that in our life and surrender and trust Him, or we're not. And if we're not, then we're just saying that He was a good person. He is our teacher. He is the good shepherd. And as we face all of the false teachings around us today, we need to make sure that we're holding on to those truths and being clear on what those truths teach us and why we believe those truths. See, I think today too many Christians don't know why they believe what they believe. They just accept it because it's what someone has taught them or told them to believe. And in the world we live in today, the hows and the whys and the whens become so important. We need to know why we believe what we believe and be able to discover in Scripture what it says. And it's not just, well, I've been taught that all my life. That's what my pastor said we ought to believe. That's what my Sunday school curriculum says that we should believe. You believe it out of conviction. And listen, I think part of the problem that sometimes happens when young people graduate from high school and move into college and into early adulthood, and the reason that sometimes they struggle with taking the beliefs that their church like this has poured into their life is that they don't really have those beliefs of their own beliefs. They're their parents' beliefs or the church's belief or the preacher's beliefs, but it's not their belief. And until it becomes their belief, convicted by their heart, then they don't know how to defend that. And that's why oftentimes in the church, there's a big gaping hole when a young person graduates and moves into college, and many of them in the past have been leaving the church. That may not be the case in this church, but it's a problem across the board in the churches in America today that age group is difficult to reach. And in a lot of ways, they don't really know what they believe. And they don't really know why they believe it. And I don't have the answer to that, to be honest with you. Except that we need to make sure that when they're young and in our programs, that we are giving them the whys and the hows and the whens. And that we never say as a church, well, just believe that. Because that's what we're supposed to believe. Let them ask those questions. Let them endeavor deep to sort of explore and analyze. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we need to ask those questions more so that we all begin to get more firmed up in what we believe and why we believe it. See, too many Christians today are just not anchored deep anymore. They're wavering in storms like we saw yesterday. And the rain pours and their roots aren't deep. And so they begin to shake and rattle. And they don't stand strong. And it's because they're not anchored deep. There's not conviction in their beliefs. They're apathetic and sort of haphazard in their beliefs. It's just whatever. It can't be just whatever. Because Jesus said these are the truths. And it's on us to make sure that we understand those and that, listen, that we're teaching those things to those around us that God gives us responsibility for. Your children, your family, the people that you come in contact with, all of those things are opportunities for us to teach the truths that we hold in the depths of our heart. Listen, Jesus is the good shepherd, no question. He is our teacher. Number four and last one is this. He's the good shepherd because He is our eternity. Listen, one of the primary cornerstones of His teaching is that we are promised eternal life because of what He did on the cross. And when we think about the sheep in this story, let's be clear about something. We are sheep because we are believers in Jesus Christ. The sheep are not the lost people, okay? Not in this parable. And so when we begin to talk about the fact that He knows us and we know Him, And that there's one sort of flock, all of that goes back to really emphasize the power that God has. to save us. And what he did on the cross really presents that opportunity for us to accept him, to trust him, and to let him be the Lord and Savior of our life. And then out of that, we are promised eternity forever and ever and ever. And that's the hope that we have. That's what makes us different. When you begin to look at some of the false shepherds around us today, they don't make those promises. When you look at the false religions around us today, they can't make those promises because they don't have those promises to make. And when we begin to look at who Christ is and the eternity, the promise of that, the eternal hope that we have in knowing that one day we will stand before Him in judgment. And even though we've made mistakes and sometimes we'll have tripped and messed things up, because of us trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are forgiven. And we live according to that. We live every single day under, listen, the grace of God. Because we did nothing to deserve that. We did nothing to earn that. That is part of God's eternal love for you. It's part of His love for me. And the promise, listen, of Him being the shepherd, the good shepherd, is that we have eternal life. Listen, this is, I think, one of the most important truths that is now, as we say here, a foundation, a cornerstone of our faith is eternity. And we do. We will live forever and ever in His presence. I believe that just as surely as I stand here, that one day we will be with Him forever. And we hold on to that. That becomes the hope. That's what helps us through the storms and the strife and the tribulations of life, is knowing that it's not forever. Those things will come to an end. But listen, what we do with things like we've read today, serving and living for Him, helping Him to use us to be the tools and instruments in the world around us, to be faithful in the calling that He's placed in our lives, those are all things that we are responsible for. And how we live those things, it may not change as a believer. Whether we're faithful in those things or not may not change our eternity. We will be with God forever and ever. But what it will do is change whether or not God is pleased with us. And I believe that too. That when we live our lives and the things that we do and serve Him faithfully, then on that judgment day, then we will hear those words, then I am pleased with you. You made mistakes, you messed up occasionally, perhaps, but you are my child and I'm pleased with you. I think that is more important than anything else that we may try to do in this life, is seeking to show our love for our Heavenly Father and serving Him in an effort to please Him. And so as we think about our days and getting up in the mornings and things like that, going about our day, making decisions and choices in accordance to how we show our love for Him, are we pleasing God? Is He truly living as the good shepherd in our lives? Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage, for this parable. And though it's been taught many, many times, I'm sure, it's still one, Father, that is fresh for us and important for us as believers today. Because it shows the power of God. It shows the hope that we have in God. It's the certainty of who Jesus is. I mean, the list goes on and on, and all of the things that this parable teaches us. But Father, help us in above all of those things to see the challenge of it this morning in the way that we live our lives, or maybe the way that we're not living our lives. And living out the idea that You are the good shepherd, that You have the power, Father, to do whatever it is that You want to do in our lives, to protect us, to watch over us, to save us sometimes from ourselves and the mistakes that we make. To be able, Father, just to rest in that idea of Your power and sovereignty. It's almost that image that we see in the Old Testament, that You surround us with Your arms, that we crawl up, Father, in Your lap, understanding that You are our great Heavenly Father. And so, Father, as we seek to live our lives in a way that pleases You, You guide us in that. Help us to see the nature of the call that You have in our life and the reasons for those things. Help us to become deeper in our understandings of those truths and to be able, Father, to teach those to those around us. Maybe even tonight as we sit around the table with our families, reading God's Word together and sharing a truth about it. Tomorrow as we go into work, spending time reading your Word and using it to guide us tomorrow, and so on and each day this week. Father, we know that this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are still the Good Shepherd, and that what Jesus has done for us, Father, continues every single day that we live. Lord, I don't know what decisions need to be made this morning. There may be some who need to rededicate their life, come to the altar and pray about something or someone, or maybe come join this church. Or as we said in the beginning, some may want to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Whatever the decision is, Father, it's our time to respond to you and to your word. You guide us this morning as we do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?